All right. Well, good morning. I also want to thank the graduates for expanding my waistline about 3 inches over the last couple of weeks. All these open houses we're attending, been great. Hey, I want to make sure that I get something really clear, okay? Like crystal clear. Like, I want this to be something that all of us just really fully grasp and embrace. And I've shared it before, and I thought I was there, and I thought it was there in putting it in front. But then I quizzed my life group a couple weeks ago, and I love them, but they failed. All right? And so I thought, if the people that are coming in and out of my house every Tuesday for 2 hours didn't remember this, I thought, man, I've been a lousy teacher. Okay? So I want to go through this again, and I just want to make sure, and this is the audience participation part of the program. All right? So I just want to make sure that we really understand these next few things that I'm going to say. Okay? So here it goes. The mission statement that we are operating under as a church right now, today, is simply this: helping people journey with Jesus. Okay? I want you to say that with me on the count of three, all right? Just humor me here, all right? 1, 2, 3. All right. That's pretty simple, right? A very simple mission statement that if you're in a conversation with someone and church comes up and your faith comes up and they say, well, where do you go to church? You can say, well, I go to Kalkaska Church of Christ or KCC. And they say, well, tell me about your church, what it's about. And you can just simply say, we're about just helping people journey with Jesus. They say, well, what does that mean? Well, say, well, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we want to help you figure out what that means to get on the journey. And then once you have surrendered your life to Jesus, we want to help you be on a journey to be like Him, because that's what Scripture has called us to do. Okay? And so we just want that very simply, that mission statement. Say it again. Ready? 1, 2, 3. All right. You can remember that, right? Yeah. All right. And so that's what our mission statement is. All right? Now, the vision that we've created to help work this out is in 4 squares. And they're not necessarily in any particular order, even though we'll go through them in a certain order right now. But these are the 4 squares that are the vision to carry out that mission. So if we really want to be about helping people journey with Jesus, there better be some kind of pattern or path that can define that journey. And so in looking through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in particular Mark, when we journeyed through that a few years ago, there were 4 very distinct things that we could see that Jesus journeyed with His disciples on so that they could be like Him. And you get a special jewel in your crown if you're not in my life group, because we went through this ad nauseum a couple weeks ago. All right? If you can come up with the first one and it starts with an S. Did they cheat? I'm on to you, Mark. Yeah. Seeking Scripture. Right? Seeking Scripture. In the Gospels, what we saw is that Jesus would go into the synagogues and He would teach in a way that amazed the people. And what was He teaching from? The Law and the Prophets, what we would consider the Old Testament. Right? And when it comes to helping people journey with Jesus, we can't very well do that if we don't seek Scripture and have them seek Scripture as well. And so that's the first step, when it comes to journeying with Jesus and helping people be there, is seeking Scripture. Now, what's the second one? Anyone? All right. Sharpen and be sharpened. You guys are doing great. Either Mark's cheating for you or you're really picking up on this. All right. Sharpen and be sharpened. In the church world, we call that discipleship. Okay. And basically, it just means helping one another become like Jesus, be a follower of His. And it should be no surprise to us that that would be part of our vision. Because Jesus was in a discipleship relationship. He had 12 guys that He hand-chose, as Dean said, to walk alongside Him in His ministry. He had 3 guys that were on His inner circle, Peter, James, and John, that they journeyed with Him as well. And what He was doing along the way was telling them what it means to live a life that honors Him and to honor God the Father. And so it should be, again, no surprise that as part of our vision and part of helping people journey with Jesus, it means that we should be in some kind of discipleship relationship. It might be a life group. It might be the Titus 2 women's ministry. We're going to launch one this fall for the men. I think we're going to call it Base Camp, where it's an opportunity for guys to have that. You may already get together with some people once a week or every other week and just spend some time having coffee and just being in God's Word and praying together. That's discipleship, and that's sharpening so that we can be sharpened as well. In Proverbs it says, as iron sharpens iron, so Thank you. One man sharpens another. From the lady in the crowd. Way to go, guys. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And when it comes to journeying with Jesus, we need to be in a relationship where we are being sharpened in our understanding of who Jesus is so that we can sharpen other people as well. Right? And so number three is? Show compassion. You're in my life group. You're cheating back there, Connie. Show compassion, right? When we read about Jesus in the Gospels, this is what we read. When he would go into towns, on his way to a specific place, a specific meeting, a dinner, to see someone, whatever it was, the Bible would tell us, and it would use these words, that people would come up to him that were hurting, that were sick, and Jesus would show compassion, or he would have compassion for them. Well, if we're going to be on a journey with Jesus, we can't very well be on that journey or accomplish it very well if we're not showing compassion to those around us. Jesus said in Matthew 25, man, when I come in the second coming, I'm going to just make it pure and simple for you. There's going to be sheep and there's going to be goats. And the sheep are going to heaven and the goats are not. And you want to know what the difference is? As much as you've done it to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it to me. When we show compassion, we're not showing compassion to whoever this person may be. We're doing it to Jesus. And so if we truly, again, are going to journey with Jesus, we need to show compassion. We need to look outside of ourselves and see what needs are around us. And the fourth one, anyone? Serving sacrificially. Curtis heard it first service, so he's cheating now too. Serving sacrificially, right? Serving sacrificially. You know what John did, or Jesus did in John chapter 13? Anyone know? Yes, he washed his disciples' feet. And they came in for dinner, the Passover, and there was no one there to wash their feet. And so Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' dirty, stanky, awful, nasty feet. And he told them, he said, you know what? He said, if you want to be greatest in my kingdom, you're going to be the servant of all. And when he went to the cross for us, he served us as no one else could ever serve us, did he not? By dying on the cross for our sins. And if we're going to be on a journey with Jesus, we too need to serve sacrificially. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the church being one body but with many members, and that everyone has to play their part. And so, yes, it takes sacrifice to serve God's church. It might be an hour of your time. It might be a week of your time. It might be money. It might be gifts. Whatever it may be, we are called to serve sacrificially as Jesus did. And so, once again, our mission statement is... There you go. Helping people journey with Jesus. You cheated, didn't you? Yeah. All right. Say it again without looking. All right. And our four squares are number one. And number two. Number three. And number four. There you go. I want this to become part of our DNA. I really want it to become a part of who we are. I want this to be able to roll off your tongue when someone asks you about Kalkaska Church of Christ. Even if you get ticked off with us and go to some other church and you say, you know, I used to go over there. Oh, yeah, what was wrong there? I don't know, but all they talked about was people journeying with Jesus and seeing Scripture. I just want it to roll off your tongue that that's who this church is, okay? I just want us to know that information, okay? And you might find it later in this sermon today, okay? Now, back to our regularly scheduled program. Several weeks ago, about 5 weeks ago, the week after Easter, so it would have been April 28th, if my memory serves correctly, we talked about John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, we were in our Life in Three Words series, and we looked at Peter in particular. And during that series, and on that day, we looked at John chapter 21 and this great interaction that Jesus had with Peter. Now, Peter is an apostle. He was a fisherman that Jesus said, come follow me. And Jesus said to him, I'll make you fishers of men. I'll make you a fisher of men. That Peter dropped what he was doing and he followed Jesus. He wanted to learn from this rabbi. Now, Peter is known as a very bold and kind of brazen guy, a zealot of sorts, and that he was very anxious to do what was next. You know, he just pretty daring in what he did. They were out on a boat in the water and storms and waves and stuff. And Jesus came walking to their boat. And Peter said, Lord, if you call to me, I'll come out there to you. And Jesus said, come on out. And Peter got out of the boat and started walking on water to Jesus. That was Peter, right? Peter was there on the mountain of transfiguration. He got to see Moses and Elijah appear right before his eyes. That was Peter. Being one of the apostles, one of the 12, he got to see Jesus feed 5,000 and 4,000 and calm seas and storms and winds and waves and all these crazy things. And in John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, when he came to Peter, Jesus was about to wash his feet, and Peter said, "You're not washing my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me." And it was Peter that boldly said, "Well, then wash my whole body, because I am in. 100% I'm in. I'm with you. I'll die for you, Jesus." And it was in that same conversation that Jesus had to look at Peter and say, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny knowing me 3 times. Well, if you know the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you know that Jesus went to pray in the garden, and it was even Peter that stood up for Jesus and took his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, probably saying to Jesus, "Oh yeah, deny you, I'll show you deny you, right? I'm right there with you, Jesus." And we know that Jesus was arrested. And Jesus, when he was arrested, went before the Jewish high council, and he was there, and Peter was not allowed in, so he was out in the courtyard. And the Bible tells us they had a fire going, and they were warming themselves by that. And 3 different times... people came up to Peter and said, "Aren't you with him? Aren't you a Galilean? Like, he's a Galilean? You're with this guy, right?" And 3 different times, Peter said, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know that man." And then what happened? The rooster crowed. Now, as many of you know, I was in Haiti earlier this year. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, guess what happens? A rooster crows. Yeah, I about had a rooster for breakfast a few times because it was quite annoying. But about 3 o'clock in the morning, and Jeff said, "I don't know if it's the truck's going by or what, but those things go." So let's hear your best cock-a-doodle-doo on the count of 3. Ready? 1, 2, 3. All right. I was wondering if you'd fall for that. Yeah. 3 times. Well, you know who else, I bet, heard a rooster crow every single morning for the rest of his life in first century Palestine? Peter. Every single morning, that rooster would crow, and Peter was just reminded, "I had my moment, I had my chance, and I froze. I froze. I denied knowing the Savior of the world." Well, that brought us to John chapter 21. Because after Peter denied Jesus and Jesus was crucified, and the Bible tells us that the disciples scattered, we know that John was still there. But we know that 3 days later they went to check the tomb, and Peter went to check and he looked and there was an empty tomb there. And so he was probably pretty excited, I would say, at that moment, and then ran back, and the disciples were there, and Jesus was walking through walls and presenting himself to them. And you knew that there had to be some excitement, but between Peter and Jesus, you know that Peter had to be kind of hesitant and a little humble and probably bowing his head a little bit when Jesus came in the room. Why? Because he had denied knowing Jesus when he had his chance. But that's when in John chapter 21, when they went out fishing, Peter did, with some other of the disciples. And John said, "Hey, there's Jesus on the shore." And Peter jumps in the lake and swims 100 yards and gets in front of Jesus, and here's the moment. What's Jesus going to do? Because Peter's obviously repentant and, who knows, probably sobbing and just crawling up to on his hands and knees to Jesus. And Jesus said, "Come have breakfast. Come have breakfast. Come to the fellowship table. You are restored, Peter. I know you've sinned, but it is all forgiven. We have communion every Sunday, and it's our fellowship table. And you're all invited to come and to partake of this every Sunday when we offer that." And what is that? It's an opportunity for us, even though we may have struggled with sin during the week, to come and just realize that we have been forgiven. And with those 3 words, "come have breakfast," Peter just had new life. He just had new life. I mean, here's this guy that just was an amazing follower of Jesus, and yeah, stuck his foot in his mouth a few times, but then he denied knowing Jesus and had to be at his lowest low. And then suddenly Jesus comes and says, "Listen, it's all good, Peter. You are restored." And he has this new life. Well, in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had ministered for about 40 days, he's getting ready to ascend to be at the Father's right hand. And there's an interaction in Acts chapter 1 between the disciples, the followers of Jesus, and Jesus. The Bible tells us there's like 120 people in the room. And Jesus had told them to go and wait in Jerusalem, all right, that the Holy Spirit would come. But before they went and did that, Jesus was going to ascend from a mountainside. And hundreds of people were there to observe it, the Bible tells us. And Jesus was interacting with them. And they're saying, what do we do? What's going to happen? And Jesus says, go to Jerusalem. Wait, the Holy Spirit will come. He'll tell you what to do. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, and to the ends of the earth. And then he ascended to be with the Father. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know if it's like a Mary Poppins kind of thing. Maybe had an umbrella. I don't know. The Bible tells us he was going up and they got behind the clouds. They couldn't see him anymore. Maybe it's like Rocket Man. And he's just gone. You know those moments in life where you wish you could just be a fly on the wall or something? I wish I could have just been a scorpion on the ground to watch that happen, right? How amazing that would have been. And Peter got to see that happen. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we know that they were waiting, just like Jesus had said. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came. The day of Pentecost was a celebration for the Jewish people. They were celebrating the first harvest of the year. And they call it the Feast of Weeks because it was a week worth of weeks. So 7 weeks after the Passover, they would come together and they would celebrate the Pentecost, right? And so 50 days, the Pent thing is where that comes from. And so the hundreds of thousands, if not a million Jewish people, were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate this. This went all the way back to the Old Testament and just a really big deal. And while they were there, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit came down. But man, it was not a whisper. Whoa, he came down and there was like people who had tongues of fire on their heads. And people were standing around. They were listening to people speak in different languages that they shouldn't have known. And one guy shouted out and said, man, they're drunk. What is going on around here, right? This is crazy train. What is happening right now? And who was it that got up to speak to tell them what was happening? Peter, the guy with new life. Peter stood up and he said, men of Judea, men of Israel, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. Because everyone knows you don't get drunk at 9 a.m, right? I have no idea, right? He says, they're not drunk. It's only 9 a.m. And he tells them about King David. And he tells them about who's coming behind King David, which is Jesus. He's telling them about the prophecy. And he ends his story, ends his statement about the gospel with this. You killed him. You killed Jesus. We killed the Messiah. And he ends with that. And guess what happened on that day? 3,000 people. 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus. 3,000 people were baptized that day into Christ because Peter was bold and stood up. And Peter had the Holy Spirit. Peter had new life, and now he had the Holy Spirit. And again, he was speaking boldly once again. The first church formed, and we're told that they met in the temple courts, and then they would meet in each other's homes, and they would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, so they would seek Scripture together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to fellowship, and so they're sharpening and being sharpened, right? And then they were selling everything and giving to the poor as they had need, which is showing compassion, and they were serving one another, serving sacrificially. That's what was happening in the first church. And Peter, with his new life and the Holy Spirit, man, he became bold. In fact, you keep reading in the book of Acts, and it says that he and John went to pray, and they met a lame man on the way. Have you ever heard that song before? Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on his way. Nothing? He stuck out his palms and asked for some alms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none. I'm the only one that knows this song. But that what I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went walking and leaping and praising God, walking, right? I got my new Dr. Scholes in today, so I'm feeling good. Yeah, he went jumping and yelling and screaming, I've been healed. And everybody's like, we know that guy. He's the lame guy, right? Not a title you'd want to carry around for your whole life, but that was his. He's the lame guy. And suddenly these guys came along and they healed him. And so he went yelling and screaming and telling everyone. Well, Peter and John went into Solomon's portico in the temple. And they started teaching there more boldly. And guess what his message was? Jesus came and you killed him, right? And guess what happened that day after accusing him of murder? 5,000 more people joined the church. So 8,000 people, based on a message of Jesus came and you killed him. I've got to change my methodology, right? 8,000 people came to know Jesus because this emboldened Peter, who had this renewed courage about his life with Jesus, was just telling everybody about him. They got drugged before the high council of the Jewish leaders there. And he went in and they're like, what is this you're teaching? And Peter said, what? Jesus came and you killed him. Right? Now, none of them got saved, apparently. Instead, they decided to beat him. Right? But they told him, they said, don't go preaching that. You got to stop. And they're like, try and stop me. It's as though Peter was walking around with a crown of thorns, asking someone to plant it on his head. It's like he was walking around with a cross and nails saying, go ahead, nail me to it. I dare you, but I'm going to tell you about Jesus. It's as though Peter was begging for three more people to say what? Do you know him? So that he could say what? Yes, I know Jesus. You know that had to be his feeling. And that's why it's disappointing. That's why it's just so frustrating that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, as Paul is writing this letter to these Gentile believers at the churches in Galatia, that he has to say this. But when Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Don't you just want to yell, oh, Peter! And you were this, and then you were down here, and Jesus did, and you restored, and you're doing, and miracles. People were even waiting just for Peter's shadow to go by them, and they would be healed. That's how much of a Jesus high he was on. And now Paul has to oppose him, and Peter stands condemned. And who's opposing him? Paul. Paul, are you kidding me? Paul is the guy that sat there when people were throwing stones trying to murder Stephen, one of the first deacons, a disciple. They stoned him to death and he sat there and people put their coats at his feet as though he was approving of what was going on. Paul, the one that was breathing murderous threats, the Bible says, to Christians. Paul, who is getting letters from the chief priest to go drag people from their homes and from their kids and take them to prison. That same Paul, who had this amazing conversion and met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's the one that has to stand and condemn Peter for what he's done. And this is why he had to condemn him and why he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when these men came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Peter wasn't even afraid to be thrown into prison. He wasn't afraid to get the beating. But when the moment came, when the Gentile believers and he was eating with them and these Jewish people came in, he had his moment to be able to stand up and say, guys, I heard from God directly, which he did in Acts chapter 10, that this message is for everyone. And it's about Jesus and the cross. It's not about the law, and it's not about everybody being circumcised to show that they're a Christian. And when he had his moment to say that, and the Israelite, these Jewish men came in, Peter folded like a cheap suit. He folded like my friend Scott's accordion. He folded like the Detroit Lions after game 5. He folded like the Detroit Tigers on opening day. Those aren't very nice, I'm sorry. Peter had his moment to shine, and he failed. He folded. He choked. He slipped away from him. And this is what else Paul had to say about this whole experience. And the rest of the Jews, the people that came with them, or that came into the room, acted hypocritically along with Peter, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Paul was saying to Peter, you're being a hypocrite. Now, how many of you have ever heard from people, I don't go to church because the church is just full of a bunch of hypocrites? Yeah. I heard a guy say one time, I like to respond to that, no, it's not. We got room for plenty more. But among millennials, those born between 1981 and 1996, I believe, are the dates for the millennial generation, 35% of them say they walked away from the church because of the hypocrisy that happens, and specifically in leadership in the church. When I think about hypocrisy in the church, it reminds me of a story of this preacher was walking through this town, and he came across some boys, and they had this dog surrounded. There's like 10 and 12-year-old boys, and probably 8 or 10 of them. And he was afraid that they were kind of picking on the dog and tormenting the dog. So he walked up to them and said, hey, guys, you know, what's going on? And they said, well, we found this stray dog, and we're trying to decide who he gets to go home with. And so we're trying to decide that. And he's like, okay. And we decided to find out who would get to take the dog home by who can tell the best lie. Well, the preacher was just beside himself. He's like, are you kidding me? And so he just went into a 10-minute dissertation to these boys, just preaching to them about lying and how it's in the Ten Commandments and we don't lie and lying is awful and you shouldn't tell lies and you shouldn't be that kind of person. And he ended his sermon with, when I was someone your age, I never told a lie. Well, they just went silent. And he thought, maybe I'm finally getting through to them. When the youngest one looked and said, all right, give the preacher the dog. Some of you will catch it later. When it comes to hypocrisy, right, what we generally think of is this. You call yourself a Christian, for example, yet when you leave church or leave Christian circles, you don't behave like one, at least by someone's standards, right? So I call myself a Christian, but then I go out and do something that doesn't seem very Christian-like. Someone would look at that and say, you're a hypocrite, correct? That's not the kind of hypocrisy Paul is talking about. The kind of hypocrisy that Paul is talking about with Peter is not just about, all right, you're saying one thing, but you're acting another way. He's saying it goes a lot deeper than that. So let's read the rest of this chapter real quickly. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor or a sinner. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. That's an important verse. And I love this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. Listen to this. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The hypocrisy that Paul is talking to Peter about is this. Peter, you know that God spoke to you directly and said, this message of love, this message of Christ is from God and it's for everyone, not just for the Jewish people anymore. It is also for the Gentiles. And you know, Peter, that when Jesus died on the cross for us, it ended all the sacrifices that had to be made anymore for sin. It ended what the law had started with, hey, if you're going to follow God, you have to do this law, this law, this law, this law, this law. We know that the law shows us that we're sinners because no one can obey all of those laws. We have failed miserably as human beings and as an Israelite community in following those. You know that, Peter. And that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we are freed from that law. It's no longer about, okay, I surrender to Jesus, now I have to go out and keep a checklist of the right and wrong things that I've done. And Paul was saying, Peter, you know that that's not what it's about. In fact, you're saying to the Gentiles, you don't have to live like a Jewish person, yet you're living like a Jewish person, telling the Gentiles that it's all wrong, that you've messed it all up. There is no doubt, and it is absolutely 100% clear in Acts, that the Jewish people have said, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to follow our God, you know what's going to happen? It means that you're going to have the seal of circumcision on your body so that we know you belong to us. the only thing that we need a seal of on ourselves and our heart is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And Paul was telling this to Peter as he stood condemned, because when Peter was eating with the Gentiles and telling them about Jesus and telling them how they're free in Christ and free from the law, these Judaizers came in and he stood over there with them as opposed to with the Gentiles. And Paul was saying to him, "You're being a hypocrite, Peter. Are we free from the law or are we not?" And Paul goes on to say, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me." Now, this is how the church today can be hypocritical. We come in and we surrender our lives to Jesus, but when we go outside sometimes, we take the law and put it on people's lives and call them sinners. That's not our place. Our place is to go live like Jesus wants us to live, to honor and glorify Him, so that people that are outside of Christ might see our life, might hear our words and say, "Wow, I want to live like that." Because if we go out just condemning people to hell based on all the 600 laws that are in the Old Testament, it's just darkness and overwhelming. But instead, when we go out with a message of love, letting people know that there's only one way to live our life, and it fits with our mission statement, hint, hint, are you getting ready? That goes like this: helping people journey with Jesus. Paul was saying, "Peter, we're simply trying to help these Gentiles journey with Jesus. And it's not about circumcision. It's not about sacrifices. It's not about this list of do's and don'ts. It's about surrendering our whole lives to Jesus, because He died on the cross for our sins. And in surrendering to Him, we journey to be like Him." And that's what He's asking of us. You know, oftentimes when we pray, we ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins. He's already done it. When we sin, our prayer instead should be, "Lord, I'm sorry, help me to repent of this. And thank You for dying for that sin, so that that would not have killed me and sent me to hell." We are free in Christ Jesus. We are free. We are free to journey with Jesus. And if you're looking for some advice as to what that looks like, whether you're in your lowest low and you're wondering how in the world I'm getting out of this hole, if you're going through divorce, if you've got a great marriage, if your kids are running awry, if you've got awesome kids, if you've got a great job, if you've been fired from your job, or if everything's just even Steven for you, it doesn't mean that we stop journeying with Jesus. And if you're looking for advice on what that looks like, 400 friends and I have some advice for you. First, I would suggest that you seek Scripture, that you go to God for your answers. Secondly, I would encourage you to be in a discipleship relationship, that you sharpen others so that you can be sharpened yourself. Third, I would advise you to show compassion, because when you just start to focus internally and everything is about you and you become the center of your universe, you absolutely will take your eyes off Jesus. When Jesus is all around us asking for help, then you need to show compassion. And finally, if you're not already, man, you need to serve sacrificially. You need to take some of your time and give it over to something greater, like the body of Christ, and find a place to serve. And as you do those things, we will all be journeying with Jesus to become like Him and help a lost and dying world see that there is hope in this life. I've asked the worship team again to sing another song. And this one is called Hallelujah to the Cross. And the words of this song really speak to the fact that sin is darkness. But what the law does is it keeps us in that darkness, because the law will just keep reminding us of how awful we are and how bad we are and how dark it is. But instead, we need to turn to the cross, because when somebody whispers in your ear how bad you are, we often forget, or we diminish, or we destroy the confidence that we have in whose we are. And the law, if we're not careful, can tear us down so much that we forget what Jesus did for us. We are free in Christ Jesus. We ought to be celebrating that and sharing that and living that way in our journey with Jesus and helping others to be on that journey as well. Let me pray for us. Father, You're an awesome God and we love You. And I pray, Lord God, that as we leave this place, that we would remember that it's You who sent Your Son to die for us, And it's not about us trying to follow laws and trying to do things because we can't accomplish what you did through Jesus. So we thank you for accomplishing that by sending him to die for us, and that we can be free in him, no longer chained to the law, but being free in you to live our lives for you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.